Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. Part 1. Expecting the right kind of world. A fundamental error we often make in life is having the wrong expectations about our environment. If you take a normal object and drop it into a highly dangerous, harsh environment without any protection, it will break. The problem isn't necessarily a flaw in the object itself. The failure happens because there is a massive mismatch between what was expected and the harsh reality of the situation. In our human experience, we often operate under the assumption that living a good or faithful life should naturally result in a smooth, frictionless journey. When we take 2 steps forward and are violently thrown 5 steps back, our immediate conclusion is that something is broken. We assume either God is failing to protect us or we are failing to believe correctly. The original scriptures, however, completely reject the idea that we will have a frictionless environment. The Creator himself gave us a direct warning regarding the actual state of the world. Speaking to his closest followers shortly before his execution, Jesus of Nazareth stated, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Greek word used for trouble in this text refers to deep affliction. It paints a physical picture of being heavily pressed or squeezed. The Creator guarantees that this world will actively apply crushing pressure to your life. Therefore, when you feel the exhaustion of life actively working against you, you are not experiencing a random mistake. You are experiencing exactly what the Creator warned us about. To understand why our environment is so hostile, we have to look at the historical records regarding the current state of creation. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor. The friction of our environment, the frustration and bondage to decay, is not a random accident. It is simply the reality of a fallen, broken world. The Creator issues a warning ahead of time so we do not mistakenly believe our painful trials mean everything is falling apart. If you are going through a fiery ordeal, you are not experiencing an unexpected error. You are living within the known realities of this world. Furthermore, the scriptures provide a specific metaphor for this friction. The fiery ordeal is not a destructive fire meant to wipe you out. It is a refining fire. It is meant to burn away our deep-seated selfishness and reveal the pure, strong faith underneath. This friction has a clear and documented purpose. It produces genuine faith, leading to praise, glory, and honor. A skeptic might argue that predicting trouble is just a convenient way for a religion to excuse its inability to improve the human condition. However, history shows that this sober expectation of suffering was a critical mindset. It allowed the early Christian movement to survive and actually grow in a highly lethal environment. A sociologist noted this reality. Christianity provided a much more satisfactory account of why these terrible times had fallen upon humanity, and it projected a hopeful portrait of the future. Writing in the 2nd century, an early leader observed that severe persecution did not destroy their movement. It actually multiplied it. He wrote, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, saying you will suffer is an easy claim to make, but claiming that this framework will produce resilience, character, and hope under that suffering is a statement you can actually test. The scriptures claim that our suffering is not just useless noise. It is a vital process. The resistance we face from the world is the training ground for our spiritual growth. Both the internal logic of the scriptures and the historical records of the early church show that this claim held up perfectly under real-world pressure. The early church did not survive because they were shielded from being thrown five steps back. As the scripture states, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They survived because their view of the world anticipated the friction. They did not waste their internal energy constantly wondering why the world was hostile. They used their energy to endure and stand firm within that hostility. To regain your faith when you are completely exhausted, you must first reset your basic expectations. If you pack for a luxury cruise ship and suddenly find yourself in the middle of a battleship, the intense exhaustion you feel is largely due to the shock of the combat. The first step in stopping the massive drain on your internal strength is to accept the Creator's diagnosis. The environment is hostile, and the heavy pressure is a guaranteed part of the journey. Part two, the illusion of linear progress and the weight of exhaustion. When a person experiences the cycle of taking two steps forward and being violently thrown five steps back, the primary threat is not the temporary loss of ground. The real danger is the complete drain of mental and emotional energy. Let us look closely at how exhaustion works and how the Creator tells us to shift our focus when life relentlessly beats us down. In human psychology, exhaustion is rarely caused by hard work alone. It is caused by the heavy mental weight of calculating our failures. When you are entirely focused on life kicking you while you are down, your mind is consumed by trying to figure out why your hard work is returning negative results. We naturally expect that one unit of effort should equal one unit of progress. When the world hands us 5 units of failure for every 1 unit of effort, we experience deep fatigue. We are constantly trying to fix a situation we cannot control. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That negative return on your effort is not proof that the Creator is absent. It is the visible proof of the bondage to decay mentioned in the Bible. The world has been subjected to frustration. Feeling like you are sliding backward is a known part of this current world, not a random mistake. This prevents a skeptic from using your painful setbacks as proof that a good Creator does not exist. The scriptures address this exact state of exhaustion by revealing that we actually live in two realities at once. Progress is not measured by how much ground you gain in the world, but by how much you are growing on the inside. You must maintain an awareness of both sides at the same time. You have to watch the physical decay of your body while simultaneously tracking the daily renewal of your inner spirit. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The inward renewal the Bible talks about is not a vague, fuzzy feeling. It is the ongoing growth of the new nature God placed inside you. Your physical body is outwardly wasting away because it belongs to the old world, which is still chained to decay. But your new nature, your new heart and new spirit, is being prepared for the final day when God brings everything completely back to life. The obvious question is, how do you focus on faith when your main priority is just surviving the next heavy blow? The scriptures provide a precise way to aim your attention so your exhaustion does not destroy you. Regaining faith is not about forcing yourself to think positive thoughts. It is about looking closely at the historical facts of how the Creator himself handled the absolute worst pressure. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. The cloud of witnesses is not just a passive audience watching you. It is the historical record of everyday people who endured crushing pressure and held on to their faith. We are not commanded to blindly trust an untested idea. We are invited to join a proven community of people who successfully walked this exact path. Furthermore, fixing our eyes on Jesus is not retreating into our imagination. It is focusing on a real historical event that has been carefully examined. The exact same passage that tells us to consider him also lists multiple public appearances he made after rising from the dead. Focusing on faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It is a decision based on the solid facts of how the Creator successfully endured the ultimate test. Skeptics might argue that shifting your focus to the unseen or to a historical figure is just a psychological distraction. They might call it a coping mechanism for the weak. However, clinical observation actually confirms that giving your suffering a purpose is the main way to survive it without losing your mind. Suffering loses its destructive power when it is given a specific value in the Creator's plan for your growth. In some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The psychologist Viktor E. Frankl identifies the mental process. Finding meaning neutralizes the destructive psychological force of suffering. The scriptures tell us exactly what that meaning is. Suffering is the raw material that produces perseverance, character, and finally hope. Our eternal glory is not just a vague, comforting thought. It is the guaranteed result of this growing process, leading us to become mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Part 3, redefining failure and the power of weakness. When a person is trapped in that cycle of taking 2 steps forward and being thrown 5 steps back, the natural human reaction is to simply try harder. We try to force our minds to generate more faith. This always leads to total burnout. The Creator offers a surprising solution for this exhaustion. Instead of demanding that we perform better, he tells us to use our weakness as a necessary tool rather than seeing it as a fatal error. The scriptures speak directly to people who are carrying the absolute maximum mental and emotional weight. The Creator's solution for exhaustion is not a command to work harder. It is an open invitation to hand over the heavy lifting. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. A yoke is a wooden beam used in farming to share a heavy load between 2 animals. The Creator does not promise to take away the work entirely. The world remains difficult, but he offers to carry the heaviest part of the load. This transfer is possible because the Creator is the very foundation holding everything up. He already holds the physical and spiritual laws of the universe together. You are simply attaching your specific burden to the foundation that is already supporting everything. You are not asking the Creator to do something new. You are aligning yourself with what He is already doing. The command to cast your anxiety means to actively throw or dump it onto something else. Handing over your heavy load is a deliberate action, not just a warm feeling. Even the concept of rest was built into our original design, not added as an afterthought. The Creator designed a recurring day of rest, the Sabbath, as a built-in safety measure to keep us from burning out. A common mistake is assuming that if we just have enough faith, the Creator will remove all the friction from our lives. The scriptures record a famous instance where a man explicitly asked God to remove a severe, painful problem from his life. The Creator denied the request to teach a much deeper lesson. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Creator states that His power reaches its absolute peak. It is made perfect, exactly when our own strength is completely gone. Our salvation itself happened when we were completely powerless. This means that weakness is not a step backward. Weakness is the normal state where the Creator does His most important work in us. Paul does not just tolerate his weakness. He actually delights in it because he knows it reliably brings God's strength into his life. He realizes that when he is weak, he is actually at his strongest. Furthermore, this grace is not just for dealing with outside pressures. It also covers our own internal failures and sins. The Bible confirms that the Creator has a clear plan for restoring us even after we deliberately mess up. This stops anyone from arguing that God's grace only works for good people who are suffering through no fault of their own. Both skeptics and believers often make exhaustion sound overly spiritual. The Creator designed our bodies, and He knows perfectly well that our minds and spirits depend heavily on our physical health. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that He might die. "I have had enough, Lord," He said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then He lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched Him and said, "Get up and eat. For He knows how we are formed, He remembers that we are dust." Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. Modern psychology and biology confirm that physical drain, like a lack of sleep, poor food, and constant stress, creates symptoms that look exactly like deep depression and spiritual despair. The prophet Elijah was experiencing a total breakdown. He was suicidal and had completely lost his faith after facing intense pressure. The Creator did not respond by giving him a theology lecture or demanding that he try harder to believe. He responded by giving Elijah a basic physical reset, sleep, and food. The Creator always remembers our physical limits. He does not expect superhuman performance from human bodies made of dust. When the Creator Himself lived on earth, He also experienced physical exhaustion. Being exhausted does not mean you are less spiritual. It is just a natural part of being human, a part that Jesus personally experienced and handled by resting. Sometimes your inability to focus on faith is not a spiritual crisis at all. It is just your body begging for a break. You cannot outpray a lack of sleep. Skeptics frequently argue that relying on grace or a yoke is merely a psychological crutch for people who are too weak to handle the real world. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The crutch argument assumes that human beings are naturally self-sufficient and that we are still operating perfectly in a flawless world. The scriptures argue the exact opposite. Human self-sufficiency is a lie. It is a fundamental flaw that happened when humanity first rebelled. We were not designed with an independent power supply. We are like branches that only survive when connected to the main vine. We are currently surviving in a broken world that is chained to decay. In this harsh reality, the crutch of God's grace is not just an optional religious feeling. It is the only real support structure that allows us to keep moving forward at all. Part 4, overcoming overload by remembering the past. The core question we face is, how do you hold on to faith when your mind is completely consumed by life kicking you while you are down? When we face severe pain, our minds become overwhelmed with warning signals that use up all our mental focus. This section explains how the Creator tells us to bypass the chaos of the present moment by forcing our minds to remember proven facts from the past. Physical and emotional pain demand our immediate attention. When you take 2 steps forward and are violently thrown 5 steps back, the trauma forces you to focus on the threat. You cannot simply choose to ignore the 5 steps back. Regaining your faith is not about pretending your pain isn't real. It is about actively recalling truths that put your pain into perspective. The scriptures record a catastrophic event, the destruction of Jerusalem, where a man traditionally known as the prophet Jeremiah was experiencing complete emotional overload. He saw his situation as entirely hopeless, yet he took a specific action to stop himself from giving up completely. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The man fully admits how terrible his situation is. The bitterness and pain are real, and his spirit is crashing. However, he forces a manual override in his mind. Yet this I call to mind. In the Bible, the concept of remembering is not just passive nostalgia. It is an active decision. It means taking a past event and treating it as a binding reality for your life today. When everything around you is falling apart, faith does not just naturally bubble up as a good feeling. Faith is a deliberate, forced decision to review the Creator's proven character. It means grounding your current pain in the permanent reality of God's love, rather than letting the current crisis dictate what is true. Furthermore, the Creator explicitly commanded us to constantly remember what he has done. Do this in remembrance of me is not just a polite request to look back fondly. It is an active command to recenter our lives around the most important event in history, the cross and the resurrection. Remembering the past is not an optional coping tool. It is a necessary rhythm built into our lives. When the present moment feels like 1 big step forward and 5 steps back, it is easy to assume God has abandoned you. The best way to fight this is to look at the bigger picture by reviewing history. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. When your daily mental energy is drained by the exhaustion of your present struggles, you must access permanent historical truths. Jesus rising from the dead is the defining historical event. It proves that God can restore life even after complete physical death. If the Creator has already defeated death in such a public way, then your current setbacks must be judged against that ultimate victory. You focus on faith by shifting your eyes away from what is happening to you right now and looking back at the concrete historical victory the Creator has already won. Sometimes you are so exhausted by being pushed backward that you don't even have the mental strength to remember God's promises. The Creator anticipated this weakness and designed us to rely on each other. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The Christian life is not meant to be lived entirely alone. We are meant to act as a single connected body. Trying to survive by yourself is a critical danger. The Creator designed us to support one another. When life strikes one person down and they lose all their mental strength, the people around them are supposed to step in and help. Isolation is not a badge of honor. It is a serious risk. The same spirit that connects you to the Creator also connects you to other believers. When someone's energy is completely consumed by trauma, their community doesn't just offer polite help. They literally carry part of the load. They hold onto the truth on behalf of the exhausted person until that person is strong enough to stand again. Skeptics might argue that relying on past miracles or old records is a form of denial, a refusal to face the grim reality of the present. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Looking at your current suffering without remembering how God has delivered people in the past is foolish. A careful thinker does not declare a situation completely hopeless based on one bad day. They look at the entire historical record found in the scriptures. Remembering what God has done is not psychological denial. It is putting the facts in their proper context. By recalling the Creator's past rescues, you correctly see your present suffering as a temporary struggle, not a permanent defeat. Ignoring historical facts is simply bad logic, not realistic thinking. Part 5, separating faith from your feelings. When you are constantly knocked 5 steps back, the emotional energy required to feel hopeful is completely gone. A major mistake happens when we assume that we must feel faith in order to actually have faith. If faith requires positive emotional energy, then being exhausted would destroy us entirely. This section explains how the Creator redefines faith. Faith is not an emotional state. It is the decision to take the next right step, even under extreme stress. The scriptures give us a clear look at how the Creator himself operated when he was human and under maximum pressure. The evidence shows that extreme emotional distress is not a failure of faith. True faith can exist right alongside absolute agony. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In the garden before his death, Jesus experienced a massive level of stress. He did not feel positive about the pain that was coming. In fact, he explicitly asked for a way out. However, he separated his feelings from his obedience, saying, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." The Bible confirms that mixing deep anguish with perfect obedience was a normal part of his human life, not just one heroic moment. He learned obedience through suffering. This sets the standard for us. Obedience takes priority over how we feel. Faith is not the absence of exhaustion. Faith is the choice to obey God's will, even when you are in agony. To prove this isn't something only God can do, the Bible gives us the example of ordinary men facing a literal fire. They fully believed God could save them, but they separated their obedience from the outcome. They said, but even if he does not, they would still obey. This is the exact same mindset Jesus showed. Faith is not a guarantee that God will take the pain away. It is deciding to obey regardless of whether the pain is removed. When you are fixated on life kicking you while you are down, trying to figure out a massive long-term plan to recover all your lost ground will overwhelm you. The Creator tells us to narrow our focus to just the immediate next step. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In ancient times, a lamp for your feet did not light up the entire miles-long road. It only provided enough light for the very next step. The Creator intentionally limits how far ahead we should look when we are under stress. Trying to figure out a 5-year recovery plan when you are exhausted goes against God's design. Obedience means focusing only on today's troubles and taking the next right step, guided by God's word. You do not need the mental energy for tomorrow. You only need enough strength to obey the Creator for the next 5 minutes. When effort doesn't lead to visible progress, it creates a severe delay between what we do and the results we see. The Creator openly warns us about how exhausting this delay is, but he promises a final result if we simply endure. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. The Creator admits that doing the right thing in a difficult world makes us weary. However, he guarantees that a harvest is coming, even if the timing is entirely up to him. Success is simply defined by refusing to quit. Endurance is not just waiting for the clock to run out. It is the very process the Creator uses to build our character and give us hope. The exhaustion you feel is just the friction of that growth process, not a sign that you are failing. Skeptics often call this blind faith, an irrational refusal to admit that things are hopeless when we take steps in the dark. For we live by faith, not by sight. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. This argument from skeptics fails to understand the difference between being blind and flying by instruments. When a pilot flies into a severe storm and can no longer see the horizon, relying on their physical senses will cause them to crash. They are trained to ignore what their bodies feel and fly entirely by looking at their instruments. Your own understanding is like trying to look out the window during a storm. Because our internal feelings are affected by our broken world, they often lead us astray. The Bible tells us to stop trusting our confused feelings and start trusting the instruments, the Word of God, and His proven character. This isn't anti-intellectual. It is simply admitting that an exhausted, traumatized mind is not a reliable source of truth. When your life goes dark and the storm confuses your senses, you must not trust your exhausted emotions. You take the next step by locking onto the scriptures and the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It is not a leap into the dark. It is putting your trust in the Creator's reliable instruments when you cannot see a foot in front of your face. Part 6, anchoring your hope in the final promise. When you are stuck in that cycle of 2 steps forward and 5 steps back, your exhaustion is made worse by the fear that it will never end. If the world is always going to be this hard, giving up feels inevitable. This final section looks at the Creator's ultimate solution. The heavy resistance we face right now is temporary. It is not the final state of our existence. Ultimately, our faith is kept alive by holding on to the promise of how this all ends. The scriptures guarantee that this broken world has an expiration date. The Creator has scheduled a final total restoration that will permanently remove all suffering and resistance. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our current world, the old order of things, is defined by pain, trauma, and exhaustion. However, the plan is not to simply throw away physical creation. The Creator is going to restore it to its original, perfect condition. The pain we face and even death itself are not permanent. They are temporary enemies with a confirmed expiration date. The skeptic correctly points out that everything dies right now, but the Bible identifies death as a temporary condition that will be destroyed. The final plan involves physically resurrected bodies living in a brand new, restored environment. We are not just going to float away as spirits on clouds. The final victory is not just giving us good things. It is the total destruction of the pain, decay, and death that make this current world so difficult. When your current suffering takes up all your mental energy, the pain feels like it is everything. The Creator offers a mathematical correction to help us see clearly. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The Apostle Paul did the math on this while he was actively enduring horrific physical beatings, starvation, and shipwrecks. His conclusion, that our current suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory ahead, is a hard fact learned in the trenches of real life. It is not some empty religious cliche. This future glory is tied to the complete liberation of the entire world, making our current struggles look incredibly small when compared to the vast timeline of eternity. The scriptures define hope using the imagery of heavy industrial equipment built specifically to survive violent storms. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by 2 unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Your anchor holds fast because it is attached to the Creator's unchangeable purpose and his absolute inability to lie. This hope is tied directly to the historical reality of the resurrection and an inheritance that can never be destroyed. You do not need to feel calm in order to be secure. You only need your anchor to be hooked onto an immovable object, the Creator's character, and what Jesus did in history. Crucially, your anchor is not just dangling in empty space. It is lodged securely in the very presence of God himself. Jesus has already gone ahead of us and locked the anchor into place. This is not a hope that might work out if we are lucky. It is a hope that is already secured in the safest possible location. Your job is not to create your own security. Your job is to recognize that your anchor is already firmly set. To stay strong when life is bearing down on you, you must follow the Creator's plan for endurance. First, accept reality. Stop expecting life to be easy. Trouble is a guaranteed part of this broken world. The Bible clearly says creation is subjected to frustration. Second, acknowledge your physical limits. Realize that exhaustion affects both your body and your spirit. Your outer body is wearing out even as your inner self is being renewed. Third, share the load. Stop trying to carry the weight of the world by yourself. Hand your heaviest burdens over to the Creator's endless strength. He says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Fourth, look at the historical facts. When your mind is overwhelmed by the pain of the present, force yourself to remember the proven historical truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Finally, fly by instruments. Separate your choice to obey from your current emotions. Take the next right step based on faith in God's word, not based on what your tired eyes currently see. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.